Awesome. Well, Cherilee, worship team, thank you so much. That was wonderful to be a part of. I always love coming out here and getting to experience the worship service here with you guys. It is always, always, always something that I look forward to. But I do just want to take a quick moment to introduce myself, as I see some kind of people that are new here who might be wondering who this bearded fellow is. But what's going on? Not working?
Intermission.
Intermission?
Yeah.
Oh, I already broke the system. This is why I'm a guest. And I'm not here regularly.
Better?
Good? Nice. All right, Andy, thank you. Guys, yeah. Am I right? Perfect. But as I was saying, all right, this bit about a beard, you might be wondering who I am. And I was just about to say that, like, I feel like I have a bit of a baby beard now because I see some fine gentlemen out here that have some real powerful beards, and it is awesome. But anyways, we're not preaching on beards tonight. I don't want to get distracted. Did I say tonight, this morning? I'm all over the place. It's been a week. I'm messing with the mic and I'm all over the place. But anyways, my name is Matt, and I'm actually on staff here, believe it or not, after that blunder I just had. And yeah, here we are. And my role is a bit, it's twofold. So I work out in Lake Erock and I'm involved in the ministry there. And so I always like to take the opportunity when I'm here to thank you so much for your faithful giving. Through that giving bin in the front, we're able to feed so many people that are in need. We've seen that food bank just continue to grow, more and more people coming and utilizing that surface. And you play a huge part in that. We seriously could not do that without you. So thank you so much. And so that's half my role. The other half, I get to hang out with the youth here in Harrison. And so we had a Nerf battle a couple weeks ago. If you see any remaining darts lying around, don't blame me, but maybe just like slip them into an office and I'll come collect those. But I have a great time doing that and serving our youth, not just having fun, but also it's such a privilege to get to share the gospel with them, to walk with them during the difficult seasons that they have in life and point to how Jesus can walk with them through that as well. And so if you want more information about youth ministry and how you could serve, we're always looking to plug people in. Please find me after the service. I would love to talk to you about that. But this morning, we are continuing in our series, our Lent series, where we've been looking at these seven deadly sins, so to speak. And we're actually going to be looking at the vice of gluttony this morning. So the vice of gluttony. And in this series, we're not just spending time focusing and thinking about the vice and the sin, but we want to pray. We want to press into that kingdom virtue. And that virtue this morning is going to be temperance and a life that is kind of marked by self-control in these areas. And I think we can all agree that we actually live in a world that kind of tells us the opposite, not to exercise self-control. Right? The more that we consume, the more that we have, the more food that we have, the more possessions that we have, the more wealth that we have, the happier we're going to be. But have you ever noticed that the more we consume, and it can be, as we said, in a variety of different ways, the less we actually feel satisfied? And I think that this is actually beautifully illustrated in the movie WALL-E. Now, I've tried to do movie references here before, and they haven't really been a success. Some people might have seen WALL-E. It's an animated film. I'm going to paint the picture for you anyways, but it's all about this robot. Or this quirky little robot. He's got a bit of a square body, googly eyes, and what he needs to do is he has to clean up all the trash that is left on Earth. And he's the only remaining robot that there is. There used to be an army of them, but he's the only one that is left. And unfortunately, these mountains of trash that are on Earth are from people. It's from people living in excess, over-consuming, and the earth has now become this place where there's so much garbage from this over-consumption that they actually can no longer inhabit it. So they have to flee and they have to head up to space, and it's in space where they're just floating around in these chairs. I don't know if you've seen the film or not, but they're just floating around in these chairs. Right? Food is brought to them. They've got information right in front of them, the screen right in front of your face. And so I couldn't help but think that when we're talking about gluttony and we're talking about our world today, that this actually kind of becomes eerily true. Right? I know that these films sometimes, they're not really speaking to something bigger, but I do think that WALL-E paints this picture of, hey, this could become a reality if we don't get our priorities figured out. Right? And that's just a Pixar movie. Right? We actually have the Word of God that speaks to this. It speaks about it clearly and it speaks to it powerfully. And so we're going to do that this morning by looking at a passage in Philippians. It's Philippians 3, 19 to 20. And Paul actually speaks to this. He speaks to those whose God is their stomach, whose glory is in their shame, and whose minds are set on earthly things. He then contrasts that by saying that our citizenship, right, as believers, as professing Christians, our citizenship is not here in this world, but it's actually in heaven. So why don't we read this passage together? I'd like to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word, and we do this out of respect for God's word and reverence towards him. So let's pick this up. Philippians 3, verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keeping your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their bellies and their glory, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So God, be with us this morning as we unpack your word. May we look to become more like you in the area of gluttony and press into the lifestyle of self-control and temperance by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So today, we're going to explore what it means to turn from the vice of gluttony. And that's going to be our first point. We're going to spend some time unpacking what this vice looks like. We're going to then speak to how we're called to press in and embrace the virtue of temperance. And that's going to be our second point. We're going to kind of define what that looks like and look at how we can actually practically put this into play in our own lives. And then we will learn to find true satisfaction. And true satisfaction, not just in the fleeting things of this world, but actually in the eternal presence of Christ. And so our third point is titled The Victory of Christ and the True Feast. You see, by the victory of Christ through his death and resurrection on the cross and the grace extended to us, we can have success in self-control. If we rely on ourselves to do it in our own strength, I don't think we're going to be very successful. At least I haven't been in the past. But when we press in, when we press into God's grace, we can find success in this. So let's start by defining the vice of gluttony, which really is a mind that is set on earthly things, a mind set on the things that are in front of us, right? Paul's words in Philippians 3:19 are very blunt and they're challenging, so I'm going to read them again. It says, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. You see, this verse describes people whose desires are in control rather than God being in control of their life. They live to satisfy their cravings, allowing their appetites to actually dictate their priorities and what they pursue. And while gluttony is often thought of as just overeating, it is actually far more than that. It's a bigger issue. It's an unchecked indulgence in food or really anything that gratifies the flesh at the expense of the soul. I'll say that again, anything that gratifies the flesh at the expense of the soul. Gluttony is the belief that if we just consume more, if we consume more food, if we have more experiences, if we get more possessions and more wealth, we will finally be satisfied. Yet the more we consume, the more that we gain, the more that we get, the emptier we are left feeling. So gluttony is not simply about food, although we will speak to that. It comes down to a heart problem. It's a heart that constantly craves more. It's a heart that is never content, right? Always consuming, but never actually fulfilled. Now, Thomas Aquinas defined gluttony when we're talking about food as this. It's an inordinate or excessive desire for food. But it can appear in many different ways. Yes, it can appear in overeating, but it can also appear in obsessing over taste or simply just becoming consumed with the desire for pleasure. And maybe it is food where you find pleasure in this world. It's not just about excess, but it's this disordered desire that we have where our appetites rule over us instead of us being actually submitted to Christ. You see, in Paul's day, Roman society was full of excess. It was full of overindulgence, especially among those that were wealthy and those that had power. There were these lavished feasts that would often last for hours, if not days. And it was as much about luxury and status as it actually was about consuming food. They wanted to show off. They wanted to have people look at them and say, oh, he has a lot. He has a lot of power. He has a lot of wealth. He has a lot of food, right? This became an idol in their lives. The act of consuming marked important people, successful people, and powerful people. And that's why people wanted to experience that. They wanted to be sitting at that table, having that feast with them, and it left them wanting more. Now, when Paul says their God is their belly, he exposes something deeper. He exposes a deep spiritual issue. People placing their hope in physical pleasure instead of actually placing their hope in God. It's not that food or maybe it's entertainment or possessions are inherently evil, but when they become the focus of our lives, they displace God in our hearts. They become our main focus and we lose sight of what actually matters. Now, while we may not attend Roman feasts, our culture still presses into this idea of overindulgence, where excess is not just available to us, but it's actually encouraged. I think of Joey Chestnut. Anybody know Joey Chestnut in the room? I see a couple of hands, right? So he is an athlete, and I put that in quotations because he eats for a living. He is part of the Major League of Eating, where he holds the world record for 83 hot dogs in 10 minutes. Not making this up. You can Google it, it's true. Apparently there is this Major League of Eating, and so we have this idea and this mindset of overindulgence, and it's embraced, if not encouraged. It is streamed on live television for people to watch. That's just kind of like a fun example, but it gets at how there's this deeper problem. And it's not just with food. Take entertainment, for example, right? There's the endless cycle of binge watching Netflix or television. I will raise my hand right away. If anybody asks me, what do you struggle with? Television. I'm one of those people, I'll watch it for 3 hours. Netflix will throw up like, are you sure that you're still watching? And I'm like, like, yes, I am still watching. But that's not the bad part. It'll come around again and I'll click it again and keep watching, right? But then maybe it's materialism, right? Maybe we have the endless pursuit and desire for possessions, for more. We want to always be looking to upgrade things, thinking that maybe it's our quads or the toys that we have are going to actually fulfill us and it's going to give me lasting joy. Maybe it's information and social media, another area of which I struggle. Sometimes when Natasha and I, we get our kids to sleep, we'll take what we call a social media minute, where we'll sit at opposite ends of the couch, both scrolling on our phones, just mindlessly. I think they call it doom scrolling, right? Because there's no end to it. And you get sucked into a trap and 1 minute turns into 30. These are kind of lighthearted things that I'm sharing with you, but it communicates that this is a bit of a problem. I get hooked and I get pulled into it. And it doesn't just have physical repercussions. It actually leaves us spiritually malnourished. And those moments where I'm tired and I'm feeling weak and I've had a long day with the kids and I get them off to sleep and I take that deep breath and I'm like, finally, what should I be doing? I should be pressing into God's word. I should be going to the bread of life, as we're going to talk about later. But instead, I'm just doom scrolling on my phone and watching Netflix. Now, one of the most striking ways that our culture promotes gluttony is through this message of consumerism, right? That we're at the center and we deserve everything and we just get to consume more. And so there's going to be a slide coming up. I don't want you to show it right away. Okay, Andy, I'm doing something a little different. I want to read this out for you. And then I do want you to try to guess who says this or who wrote it. Like, you're acting pretty good, about 75%. So let's see if you can beat them. It says this: have it your way. You have the right to have what you want exactly when you want it. Because on the menu of life, you are today's special and tomorrow's and the day after that. And well, you get the drift. Yes, that's right. And this might give it away. We may be the king, but you, my friend, are the almighty ruler. Who do we think said that? Burger King, right? The king of burgers. He did say that, which is crazy to think this way, right? To have this fast food joint telling us that we are essentially at the center of our own lives, that we can be the almighty ruler and we deserve what we want, when we want, in excess. Right? It tells us, it communicates to us that we're entitled to consume. We're entitled to have it all, and we're entitled to have it all right now. Yet, like all forms of gluttony, it promises satisfaction, but only leads to emptiness. Right? These different forms of gluttony keep our minds set on earthly things. They distract us from the eternal reality of God's kingdom. Scripture warns that gluttony leads not just to physical ruin and physical destruction, but to spiritual poverty. Proverbs 23 says this, "Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags." It's powerful language. This isn't just a warning about the dangers of overindulgence in food or in drink. It speaks to the broader truth that a life consumed by earthly cravings and appetites leads to spiritual emptiness. See, in biblical times, those who indulged in excessive consumption risked their physical, but also spiritual well-being. These desires they had for more food and their appetite that governed their bellies, as our passage says, it became an idol in their life, and it overtook their relationship with God. And I think that this warning is still true for us today. Right? We live in a society, especially here in the West, of overconsumption. Again, whether it's food or material wealth, that instant gratification, that is communicated to us that we need to try to embrace that with everything that we have and that we deserve that. Yet despite having more than ever before, where we can have food literally delivered to our doorstep. And that's why I think that movie WALL-E actually isn't too far off. With like four clicks of my phone, I can order a McDonald's large fries to my front door. I'm not saying I've done that before, not saying I haven't. But it is so easy. And our society just tells us to keep pressing into that because we deserve it. In Exodus 16, 19 to 20, we have another warning. We read of the Israelites who were given manna from heaven. They were provided by God some food, but some actually hoarded it instead of trusting in God's daily provision. It says this, "And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till morning." So basically, don't stash it away. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms, and it stank, and Moses was angry with them. You see, this is a direct warning against a part of gluttony, and I think that that's hoarding, right? Relying on temporary worldly provision for our sense of comfort and our sense of peace. You see, the Israelites were told to trust in God, right? To trust in God for God's daily provision, but instead they clung to what was temporary, and it spoiled. It went to waste. And so today we actually see a similar pattern. We see people hoarding food. We see people hoarding their wealth to themselves, keeping them their possessions to themselves. Maybe it's even information, believing that the more they have will bring them happiness, joy, and security. But often this hoarding is actually at the expense of other people. It hurts the people that is around them. And in a world driven by consumerism, the temptation to gather more is all around us. But the result is the same. The more that we stash up, the more that we have, the more that we hoard, we are still left with a sense of emptiness. As the food that we have stored away, so to speak, it all has an expiry date. It's all going to spoil one day. It's going to be worthless eventually. Our gadgets, right? Maybe that's a big thing. I know a few people that like they always just got to have like the newest cell phone. And I'm like, they're like, "I got iPhone like 27. I'm like, "Is that even out yet? I'm still on iPhone 8. I have no idea. But that's just another example. Our gadgets will break. I remember working at another church in Chilliwack, and we were all given these new like cell phones to have as staff so that we were all kind of on the same plan. And it was a cool gift. And we got like this state-of-the-art phone. And on the first day that I had it, I was putting the seats in the back of my RAV4. And the seats have like this little hook, right? And it hooks on this latch like that. My phone fell out of my pocket and it fell right on that little bit. And the latch fell down and just snapped the thing in half day one. And I was devastated. I was crushed. You know, but then I had friends and my brother tell me like, dude, it's just a phone, man. Like it doesn't really matter. And I was like, oh, you're actually right. Like silly examples again, but communicates to a greater truth. These things of this world are going to come to pass. May we fix our eyes on what is eternal and what actually matters. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now, in the ancient world, the physical body was often seen as something to kind of indulge and to pamper. And I think that still stands to this day. I love going to the Skandinav spa and walking in that eucalyptus steam room. It is wonderful. But Paul calls the Corinthians and us to a higher standard. Right? Yes, it's fine to do those things temporarily and occasionally, but if that becomes our focus, we're missing the point. Right? Our bodies, they are not our own. They were paid for with a price. And this verse challenges the constant pursuit that we might have for pleasure and self-gratification. Again, whether through food or entertainment or material possessions, we often treat our bodies as a means to satisfy every whim that we have, losing sight of the fact that they are meant to be temples. They are meant to be satisfied by God. And this truth has profound implications for how we treat our bodies and what we actually consume. I don't know if you guys are on social media too much. I already admitted that I'm on it far too much, but I see these pictures all the time, right? You see a burger and it's got 19 patties on it and it's wrapped in bacon and it's just oozing all this grease and fat. And at the bottom, it says, God bless this food to my body. Right, what are we putting into our bodies? It actually matters. Our bodies are temples. They are meant to glorify God, and they were bought with a price. So again, whether it's food or media, or maybe it's even work, right? Maybe your identity is wrapped up in work and this constant need to perform for people. What we consume, whether it's through our mouths physically or also mentally, should reflect our devotion to God and his purpose for our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:31 calls us to consider our motivations in everything that we do. It says this, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The contrast and the point that Paul is making here is that he's redefining every action. Even something as mundane as eating and drinking is an opportunity for us to glorify God. But John Calvin famously said, the human heart is an idol factory, right? So while food and entertainment and media and wealth are not inherently evil, if they become an idol in our lives, it can cause us to misplace our worship. We're no longer worshiping God and what's to come, the future glory that we have, but we're worshiping what's in front of us. And that becomes a problem, right? When our belly becomes our God, so to speak, as our passage says, we are bowing to creation rather than bowing to the Creator. But there's ways around this. There's ways to get a hold on this. And one of those is fasting. And we're going to speak to that later, but I want to talk about Matthew 4:4, where Jesus actually demonstrated this. He demonstrated this in the wilderness by resisting the devil's temptation. The devil told him, why don't you turn stones into bread? But then he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Right? Fasting, it teaches us that our deepest hunger is not food. It's not food, it's not entertainment, it's not possessions, but it's actually Christ. All those other things are going to leave us wanting more. And temperance, right? We talked about how we've got the vice, now we're going to start pressing into the virtue. Temperance will help us dig into this deep longing that we have to draw closer to Jesus. And so our second point here, the virtue of temperance, which is really a life that is marked by self-control. Philippians 3:20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So temperance is often misunderstood as simply moderation, but it's actually far more profound than that. We're talking about temperance, but then you'll see there that Paul's talking about citizenship, right? It's actually part of who we are as citizens of God's kingdom to exercise self-control in these areas where we have different desires and appetites and passions. And temperance is the ability to exercise mastery over our desires, not simply to avoid excess and avoid overindulgence, but to actually reorient our desires towards what is truly fulfilling. So basically, temperance is about, once again, aligning our hearts with God, aligning our hearts with God's purposes rather than being driven by our appetites. It's not about deprivation for its own sake. We don't simply want to deprive ourselves from something that is actually inherently good, like food, but we actually want to reorient our desires towards Christ. We want to feast on him, so to speak. Now, the Westminster Catechism defines self-control as a grace that enables believers to live soberly, to live righteously and godly in the present world. And I love this definition. I love it because it speaks to how temperance and self-control is not simply something that we can do on our own. It's not by human effort, but it's by the work of God's grace in our lives, right? As he shapes us to reflect his holiness. It's not about us, but it's about him. Self-control is not simply about exercising our own willpower. I have tried to do that time and time again, right? Trying to trust my own willpower, trying to trust my own strength to conquer the sins that I have in my life. And I fail every single time I try to do it myself. But really, with self-control, we're pressing into the victory of Christ. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection and the grace that is extended to us, God's doing a work in us, right? He's allowing us to actually participate in the gift of temperance. And when we grow in temperance, we become freed from our impulses and enabled to pursue what truly matters. Our next meal is not the most important thing in our life, but it's our relationship with God and our participation in his kingdom. In Philippians 3:20, Paul contrasts these earthly pursuits with our heavenly citizenship. As citizens of heaven, we're called to live according to a different set of values. Not the set of values that glorifies overeating, that has the major league of eating, and we're looking to set world records of eating 83 hot dogs. We're not talking about that set of values. We're talking about a different set of values. And one of those is temperance. It's essential in this life. It enables us to live in the light of the future hope and the future glory that we're going to experience with Jesus. You see, by practicing temperance, we actually cultivate an eternal perspective where our appetites are no longer enslaved by the temporary, but are actually directed towards heavenly realities. While moderation can imply just a balance or restriction of participating in food, again, temperance is about mastery, this ability to rule over our desires. But this mastery is not about self-sufficiency. Right? We're not pulling a book off the shelf that says, here's 10 steps to master your own life, and it kind of makes you the focus of it all. Again, it's not about us. We cannot do it on our own. This is where we have a deep dependence on God's grace, right? Temperance, self-control is actually part of the fruit of the Spirit, which we can read about in Galatians 5. And so as such, it's not something that we can produce on our own. It is produced by the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit that allows us to deny the flesh and walk in the freedom that Christ offers to us. Now, in a world that tells us, though, to follow every craving, right, temperance, it stands in a stark contrast. It's the opposite of what our world is telling us. It is a call to subdue our earthly desires and reorder them according to God's will, not our own. We're no longer trusting in ourselves, we're trusting in God. And this reordering is not a loss, but a gain. We can't view this as like, oh, Matt, you're telling me not to, you know, eat my secret pack of Skittles anymore. It's not about that. We're actually reordering what's important in our lives. Is it the temporary things and the physical pleasure we have on earth? Or is it actually going to be that future glory and that future feast that we're going to have with God in heaven forever? by surrendering our cravings for food or entertainment or social media, we actually open our hearts. We open our hearts to experience the fullness of joy in God's presence. Psalm 37:4 declares, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart," right? What you truly desire. Again, if we take a look at ourselves and we're talking about food or entertainment and social media, we might desire those things, but if we look even deeper, we will see that we desire something that's even deeper. We desire to be known, right? We desire to have a relationship with God, right? That's ingrained in all of us. And true satisfaction is not found in indulgence, but it's found in obedience to God's will. So again, Paul's teaching on temperance, it stood in stark contrast to the excess that there was in Roman society. As we talked about those feasts that they have that just pointed to themselves, pointed to their power, pointed to how much that they have. But Paul calls Christians to live in a radically different way, one that's marked by simplicity, one that is marked by fasting and contentment. And again, these practices were not about self-denial, but it's actually about dependence on God. You see, in Paul's time, there were these people called the Stoics. And the Stoics kind of had this philosophy and virtue of living in accordance with nature. I think that actually kind of like rings true for a lot of people today, right? We see spirituality, or people say that they're spiritual all around us, not necessarily placing their faith in God, but ultimately placing their faith in themselves. But these Stoics advocated for moderation, teaching that they wanted to avoid excess to maintain inner peace, right? To maintain inner peace and maintain inner balance. But Paul's teaching goes far beyond this narrow view of thinking when it comes to moderation. Again, in Galatians 5, Paul speaks to self-control as a fruit of the Spirit, which emphasizes that temperance is not just about personal effort, but it's about God's transforming work in our hearts. This is part of the sanctification process, right? Unlike the Stoics, who sought detachment from desires altogether, Paul encouraged Christians to actually embrace our desires, but again, to reorient them. What are the things that we are desiring? God made us to have this longing, and ultimately that longing needs to be for him. So if there's anything that's getting in the way of that, whether it's food or, like I've said, like media or entertainment, or even I'm feeling convicted at times of my obsession of running. I can't tell you the amount of times where I've had a long day and I'm like, oh, I just want to like decompress with a run. It's kind of like that social media minute I told you guys about. But I should be digging into God's word. I should be spending time in prayer, drawing closer to God. And that's why we want to be pressing in to this kingdom virtue of temperance. And it's something we can learn, something that's going to take time. And so that's why I think 1 Corinthians 9:25-27 is a great verse for us. It says, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Not just sneaking this verse in because it has to do with running, but it communicates a powerful truth for us, right? Paul uses the analogy of an athlete training to illustrate the necessity of self-control and how it's something that we can actually practice. And practice makes perfect, although we're never going to be perfect in this. We need to depend on God's grace, but what I want to say, and I want to encourage us as we talk about these fasts in a moment, is not to be too hard on yourself. We can't go from just living in excess and eating 4 meals a day. I'll clarify that later. This is my kind of thing. I'm going to be giving up in a few moments and I'll explain it. But we can't just go from that to all of a sudden fasting for 40 days. I mean, maybe you can, but that'd be pretty hard on you. But let's take it one step at a time. Let's train as Paul is telling us to train. Right, in Romans 8:13, he says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." That's a big warning to us. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So let's train for this. And so with that, I want to talk about our weekly fasts. Right, with this series, we have a fast that kind of corresponds with what we're talking about. And so this week, we want to fast from excess. We want to fast from the things that we are given to consume, whether it's food or otherwise. We want to be asking ourselves the question this week, what am I consuming that's actually consuming me? And so maybe you're going to eat half of what you normally would per sitting, or you're going to fast from a meal or two per day. Maybe you're going to consider fasting from snacking between meals or in the evening. This is the fourth meal thing, okay? So I love to snack. I love to snack all the time. But specifically when like 9:30 p.m. rolls around, I'm going into the fridge, I'm pulling out all the vegetables and meat, getting wraps going, getting the cutting board out and the knife. And so last night, I came back from a little jog with my dog, and I start to do this long process of prepping my fourth meal. And my wife's like sitting on the couch reading, and she hears all the clanking of the pickle jar, and she's like, what are you doing? I'm like, oh, you know, just making a snack. She's like, no, you're not. You're making a fourth meal. So that's where the fourth meal comes from, but that's what I'm going to try to give up. But then maybe it is also giving up a food that you enjoy a little too much. Maybe you have like a secret stash of chocolate somewhere and you love to just like eat those little goodies. Or maybe there's a drink that you enjoy too much. That's my problem. I love sparkling water. If you know me well, you know that I literally drink water when I exercise. That's it. Bubbly is my source of hydration. And so I'm going to be giving up bubbly this week. So, you know, pray for me. Joking. Super trivial thing. But anyways, you don't need to pray for me and my sparkling water addiction. Please don't. Or maybe you're going to fast from an activity that you enjoy a little too much. Maybe it's gaming, or maybe it's shopping when you feel upset. We want to be giving these things up. Or maybe you're going to fast from your food vice, right? Maybe it's fast food or junk food. So that's just a little bit of a list of things you might be able to participate in. We kept it light and fun, and I think we can have fun with these types of things. We can encourage each other. We can push each other forward as we seek to be more godly in the way that we live our lives. But again, we're not resting in the vice. We're pressing into that virtue, right? We want to reprioritize our appetites, and we want to put God first. Would be forgoing food in excess in order to feast on Christ. And so when we give these things up, I want to encourage you to spend time in his word, and I want you to spend time in prayer. May these seasons in Lent and season of fasting push us closer towards him, right? So we can continue to embrace the victory that we have in Christ, which is our third point, the victory of Christ and the true feast. Philippians 3:21. It says this, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. See, Paul's words here, they remind us that our bodies are temporary and they're subject to the limitations of this world. We're going to go through stuff in this life. There's going to be difficulties. We're going to have desires and appetites for things that we shouldn't. But the hope that we have as Christians is that we're going to be transformed. We're going to be transformed like Christ, body, soul, and spirit. We're going to be free from sin. We're going to be free from suffering, and we're going to be free from death. And this transformation points us to a reality that's far beyond just the next meal that we're thinking about. As we live in this tension between what is temporary and what is eternal, we are called to orient our lives, to think about the greater feast that awaits us. Isaiah 55 says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Right, so the prophet Isaiah calls out the futility of pursuing satisfaction in earthly things alone. How often do we find ourselves chasing after things that promise us fulfillment only to be left empty? Isaiah's words challenges us to consider what we're truly consuming. Again, is it the fleeting satisfaction of the worldly pleasures, or is it the eternal satisfaction that comes from God alone? He invites us to eat what is good. Right, to feast on what truly nourishes our soul. The world offers us these temporary things, but they will always fail to satisfy what Christ alone can satisfy. John 6:35 says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You see, Jesus answers Isaiah's question here with this bold proclamation. He says that he is the bread of life. He is the ultimate source of satisfaction for our souls. All the longing that we have, all this searching for fulfillment can only be fulfilled in him. And Jesus invites us in. He invites us to come to him and to find rest in him. And when we practice temperance, we're not just denying ourselves pleasure, but we're acknowledging that only in Jesus will we ever find true satisfaction. But we also recognize that we have a deeper hunger. Yes, we hunger for food, and that needs to be satisfied, but we have this deep hunger for love. We have this deep hunger for purpose. We have this deep hunger for meaning and joy. And all of those can be fully satisfied with Jesus. By his death and resurrection, we are forgiven of our sins. We get to step into God's grace, and we are embraced into his family. The Bible points us towards a new glorious feast. Revelation 19:9, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. A marriage supper. How many of us have been to weddings, right? And it's a beautiful celebration. There's the long table in front and we're just feasting and enjoying, you know, each other's company. Everybody that you love and care about is there. And that is a beautiful picture of what's to come. And that is what this is getting at. This isn't just some hypothetical feast that we're going to have. This is a physical reality for us. We are going to be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so with that, I want to mention Luke 14, verses 13 to 14. It says this, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And so Jesus teaches us that our feasts now should reflect the values of the kingdom of God. We talked about how we're citizens of heaven. We're citizens of God's kingdom. And I think there is something deeply, deeply spiritual and beautiful about sharing a meal together, about inviting people into your home to participate in that, right? There is something that is so beautiful. So may we press into that as well. If you see somebody that's in need and has this deep hunger, yes, for food, invite them into their home. And then you can share the gospel with them and show them what's actually going to satisfy them, what is actually going to, you know, fill that void that they have in their life. Isaiah 25, 6 to 8 says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces and the reproach of his people. He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. You see, Isaiah paints a vivid picture of this ultimate feast, one where death is going to be swallowed up forever, where mourning is going to be no more, and where we will celebrate in the presence of God. The feast he prepares for us is not just a banquet of food, but it's a feast of life and of joy and of eternal peace. Those deep things that our appetites are actually pointing us to, those will be satisfied and those will be met. And as we practice temperance in this life, we do so with the hope that one day we will feast in the presence of our Savior. Again, where all hunger and thirst will be satisfied forever. Matthew 5, 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So as we discipline our desires and we discipline our appetites, we learn to hunger and thirst for righteousness, knowing that only in Christ will our souls truly be satisfied. As Charles Spurgeon said, if Christ be your portion, you have an inheritance beyond the bounds of time, and a hope that shall never be removed. So as we wrap things up here, in light of all that we've talked about this morning, we need to reject gluttony. And we need to reject it in the many different forms that it can take. Whether it manifests again in this overindulgence of food, of constantly eating more and more, or maybe it's entertainment or the material possessions or wealth or anything that dulls our spiritual hunger for Christ. Gluttony, again, is not just about excess. It's about filling our lives with temporary things that will never truly satisfy us. And instead, we're called to embrace temperance, not as some burdensome rule, but as a grace-filled pursuit of Christ. It's not about legalism. It's not about self-punishment, but it's an invitation. It's an invitation to experience the deeper joy of knowing and delighting in Jesus. It's about making space. It's about making space for the true feast that God has prepared for us in Christ. So may we fix our eyes. May we fix our eyes on the eternal banquet that awaits us in heaven. Right? By God's grace, may we live each day with this perspective, with the eternal perspective, hungering for Him above all else, knowing that the satisfaction of our souls and that our souls seek is only found in Christ alone. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. And we're thankful that it convicts where we need conviction. And we're so thankful that we're in this series of Lent and this season of Lent where we can spend time repenting of our sins, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us of them. And so I pray that we would long for, that we would hunger and we would thirst to know you deeper. So I pray for all of us, may we reorient our lives back to you. May your purpose in our life be our focus. And God, I just pray for this week as we possibly step into these fasts. May we not just fast for the sake of doing it, but may we press in again to that kingdom virtue. May we look to spend more time with you, more time in your word, and more time in prayer. So God, be with us in this week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.